Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by guest speaker, Reverend Amanda Golbeck. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the Revelations to John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 247. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose that way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Revelation 19, verse 1. I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great war who corrupted the earth with a fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they said, Hallelujah, the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and all who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you this day. Amen. So I tend to be a strict holiday purist. Now, what does that mean? It means that I think it is a deeply unforgivable crime to see Christmas decorations for sale at the end of August. It means that I will be drinking and eating pumpkin-flavored foods until 11:59 on Thanksgiving night. Then, and only then, will I move on to gingerbread lattes while playing Christmas music in my house. Maybe you can identify with me, fellow strict holiday purists. Despite any attempt on my part, though, to slow down the holiday season, to try to give Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas, and New Year's distinct time frames within which they can be acknowledged and celebrated, the reality is that they are destined to run together. The end of the year is coming, it's nipping at our heels, and we will be staring the holidays in the rearview mirror before we know it. Time's a funny thing. This is particularly the case in the Christian liturgical calendar, as today, as you've already been told, is Christian New Year's Eve. You might not know this, but the final Sunday before Advent marks the end of another Christian year. See, Christians, we follow two calendars, our normal 12-month January to December calendar, but also the calendar of Jesus's life. From Advent to Christmas, Epiphany to Good Friday, Easter to the Ascension to Pentecost. Now, it may seem strange to end the Christian year now, when we could just hold on another month, but in ending our year now, just before we enter into the Advent season, we have the opportunity to reaffirm a theological truth that will shape the entirety of our faith journey this coming year, particularly as we work our way through Advent. On this final Sunday in the Christian calendar, we celebrate Christ as we now know him, as King, as the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Today, interestingly enough, is not only the final Sunday in the Christian calendar, but as you have been told, today is Christ the King Sunday. Unlike other Christian liturgical holidays like Christmas and Easter that have been celebrated from the time of the early church, Christ the King Sunday is a latter addition, one though that speaks to our continuing theological challenge in our experience as Christians. The institution of Christ the King Sunday was a response to a world that seemed to be going off the rails, as it had become wrapped up in power and control. It was a response to a creeping darkness. The year is 1925, and the blood of the First World War has yet to dry. In Italy, Benito Mussolini dissolves parliament and becomes a dictator. In Munich, Adolf Hitler resurrects his National Socialist Workers' Party and publishes his Mein Kampf, translated as My Struggle. An autobiographical book, the work describes the process by which Hitler became a violent anti-Semite and outlines his wartime experience in World War I, his murderous political ideology, and then future plans for German conquest. Germany's president, Ebert, a social democrat, has died. Germans elect the conservative 81-year-old wartime national hero General Paul von Hindenburg as president, and in eight years, he will appoint Adolf Hitler as Germany's chancellor. And in America, as many as 30,000 members of the Ku Klux Klan paraded in Washington, D.C. The Klan has claimed the Bible, the United States flag, and the Constitution as their keystone principles. In this same year, Pope Pius XI issued his Quas Primus encyclical. This small pamphlet was a follow-up to the Pius's initial encyclical, Ubi Arcano de Concilio, in which he stated, "As long as individuals and states refused to submit to the rule of our Savior, there would be no really hopeful prospect of a lasting peace among nations." The Pope then enjoined the faithful to seek the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. Written in the aftermath of World War I, which saw the fall of the Romanovs in Russia, the destruction of the German and Austrian-Hungarian empires, and the Ottomans in Turkey, Pope Pius pointed to a king of whose kingdom there shall be no end. The Pope's pamphlet spelled out two primary things. One, it announced to all there was only one supreme ruler of the world, and that ruler was not Mussolini, not a political party or fascist ideology. That supreme ruler was and is Jesus Christ, Christ the King. The other thing that the Pope's statement did was establish a holy day in the church, a day in which the church would proclaim with one voice that Christ is Lord of our lives, King of our hearts, ruler over the earth, before whom the nations tremble. It makes sense to dedicate a Sunday to Christ's kingship, just as we do with Christ's birth, death, and resurrection. And it makes sense that it would mark the invisible end to the Christian church here. It reminds us that the journey we are walking with Christ is a continuous one. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. During Advent, we are not simply remembering the historical one-time experience of Christ coming into the world. Advent is not just a period of time where we get ready for Christmas. No, it is so, so much more. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who came as a vulnerable infant, has made us a promise that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the 4 weeks before Christmas, we prepare for his Advent. There's a cycle to the Christian year, but it heads in a very particular direction. And this is what the book of Revelation reveals. We end the church year with Christ the King Sunday because the truth that is woven into every inch of the biblical witness is that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We spend the entire year exploring and reading and consuming the Bible, and the Bible, especially our text from Revelation, points to this profound truth that Christ is King. Now, there are two questions, though, that are raised for us through Christ's kingship and the proclamation made in Revelation. What does Christ's kingship look like? And what does this all mean for us? When we reflect on the events of 1925 and more recent events like World War II, the bombing of Hiroshima, the Rwandan genocide, the wars in Yugoslavia, 9/11, the shootings at Sandy Hook Elementary School, and frankly, too many other gun massacres to name, it is easy to feel that the hallelujahs of Revelation are empty, that God's judgment has missed the target, and the only smoke rising is that created by our own dark and twisted hatred. Despite the affirmation at this point in Revelation 19 that the beast has been defeated, the dominion of evil bubbles up all around us, from racism, sexism, the opiate epidemic, domestic violence, and the vitriol of the internet that can get people killed. It is easy to doubt in the kingship of Christ. It is easy to believe that Jesus died on the cross like a common criminal, and that was the end of the story. Now, we as Christians know, though, that it isn't the end of the story. But I would be lying, and I think you would be lying too, if you said you never experienced doubt. We doubt whether Jesus is king because the powers of this world want to convince us that a true king comes brandishing strength and might, that a true king conquers or mocks and insults anyone who gets in his way, that a true king doesn't listen to others but rails against everyone. And deep down, that's the kind of king we would like, if we're honest, because the deep, dark truth is that this is the kind of king that we know how to be. We know how to take revenge, to be the oppressor, to protect our own needs. That's what sin teaches us. God knew that the only way to save us from ourselves was to give us a king who could cast down violence and hatred and revenge, who cared so much for us that he would put himself last so that we would be first, who cared so much for us that in the battle of good and evil, he would lead the charge, taking on every injury for us so that he might die, so that we might live. Jesus turned the world upside down. He broke the power of sin and death with the only power that is stronger, love and servanthood. For that, I can affirm, as it says in Revelation, hallelujah. Thanks be to God, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean that Christ is our King? It means that, as Revelation says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It means that as people defined and transformed by Christ the King, we have been brought in to the work of the kingdom. The kingdom, thanks to Christ, is no longer only a heavenly reality. Christ and his death and resurrection began the inbreaking of the kingdom on earth. The table of the marriage supper, as revealed to us in Revelation 19:9, is growing day by day. And it is the promise of our seat, and it is the promise of our seat at the table that calls us to turn and seek out others to join the feast. It calls us, as the final line of the text remarks, to be witnesses. Witnessing is a verb. Now, it can be a scary verb. It brings to mind, for some of us, aggressive street preachers warning people that they must repent or risk going to hell. But witnessing is more than words. It is about life and action. It is about bringing about the kingdom in the same manner that Christ our King first brought it. Theologian Frederick Buechner, writing in Listening to Your Life, says of the kingdom of God that it is not a place, of course, but a condition. Insofar as here and there and now and then, God's kingly will is being done in various odd ways among us. Even at this moment, the kingdom has come already. We assert Christ's kingship and witness to the furthering of the kingdom every time we serve a meal here for Super Saturday, every time we host the warming center, every time we invite someone over to our homes for dinner or hold a door for someone, or look someone in the eyes and say hello, when we put our arm around a crying friend and sit with them in silence. We witness to the kingship of Christ when we stand up for the oppressed, when we help someone in need, when we think about others before we think about ourselves. Amidst the brokenness of our world, our challenge is to not get tricked into believing that the darkness has won. As we head into the Advent season, where we prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, we must center ourselves in the truth that Christ was and is and shall be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that while we witness and wait for the final culmination of the kingdom, we know that the banquet table has at least been set. He is our King. He is, and he has set a place for each of us at the table. For this is the good news of the gospel. Amen.